Praise God. Well, we've already had such a wonderful service. We can almost be dismissed, amen? But we won't. Don't worry. Praise God. It's so good to be in the house of the Lord, and we're in a series in the book of Acts. If you want to turn there, we're going to be in Acts chapter 8 today, and we're in a series called Life on Life Discipleship, and a big part of discipleship is reproducing. Everybody say reproducing. I didn't hear you. Reproducing. Thank you. Because you are not a mature disciple if you're not giving the gospel out to others. If your reputation is so important to you that you're afraid to lose face in front of family and friends and even strangers, then you're double-minded and immature, unstable in all your ways. You may know the scriptures, and praise God for that. Praise God for your prayer life. Praise God for what he's doing. But I want to encourage you, dear saints, that if you're not sharing your faith, if the kingdom of God is not expanding in your neighborhood, in your family, something is wrong. And what we're going to talk about today is not about manipulation or quick tricks to manipulate people's emotions. But we're talking about how the Word of God, amen, the Word of God is powerful. And it conquers the sinful heart of man. And it creates in us a new heart, takes away the heart of stone and puts in it a living heart of flesh. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, we all claim as believers to be indwelt by that omnipotent, beautiful person, God, the Holy Trinity, including his Holy Spirit, who moves in us in unique ways to evangelize the world. Hey, why did Christ die? He didn't come into this world to condemn the world, amen? He came into this world to save sinners. And you are the primary ambassadors in this world for Jesus Christ. If you believe that, just say amen. So this morning, we're looking at the gospel, how it goes to Ethiopia. And Philip meets up with an Ethiopian eunuch, a finance minister from Africa. And though he doesn't go down into Africa, Africa comes to him. And we can totally relate to this, can we not? The mission fields of this world have come to us. And in any major city in the world, it's a metropolis of all the cities of the world. There is a mixture. And God has intended it for this time for the gospel to go forth. Do you believe that the gospel is powerful to save sinners? Praise God. Well, in the Old Testament, we see that Israel was called to be a light to the nations. In Isaiah 42:6, we read, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness, I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. Israel was a great failure at her mission, wasn't she? She seemed to go through two extremes. First, to try and be like the nations in their idolatry, worshiping pagan gods. And then when they returned from captivity, they were separatistic, legalistic, despising the Gentiles and wanting nothing to do with the outside nations. But when Pentecost came, when the Holy Spirit descended upon his people, we all became omnipotent evangelists. Because Christ will save. Amen? Christ will save to the uttermost. In our last study, last time we spoke in Acts, we read about how the Samaritans were reached. Philip preached to the Samaritan villages. And so you see how the gospel is expanding from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria. And now we get our toe in the water of the nations today. We get to see how God works then and how God works today. We get to see how God saves people. We heard about it today. And I want you to understand that there's no magic trick. There's no special training. You need to be taught by the Spirit. And if you know Christ has died for your sins and you've trusted in Him, then you have enough truth to be an evangelist. Can I get a witness? So we read about how Samaria was evangelized. It says when Peter and John and Philip had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages among the Samaritans. And then Philip was called away from this great revival in Samaria. He went from the multitudes to go to one person. And I want you to see this, that God's ways are not our ways. He can use you to save one soul or 1 million. And it's not about you. It's not about your gifting. It's about our merciful God. Up until this point in the book of Acts, you see revival after revival, multitudes and multitudes, over 20, probably to 30,000 people coming to know Christ in a very short amount of time. But now we have a one-on-one gospel experience. Gospel means good news. It's the good news that God, instead of condemning us, has opened up His heart and condemned His Son instead of us. Isn't this incredible? Because He is a holy God and He must have payment for that sin. He cannot excuse sin or else He would not be just. And so God sent His only Son, His beloved Son, in whom He's well pleased, into this world. And He lived a perfect life. And He was falsely accused. And because of that, He bore our sins with His stripes. They tied Him to a post and they ripped His back open, bloody. And they took Him and they fastened Him to a cross with spikes in His hands and in His feet. And He cried out, "It is finished." What was finished? Dear sinner, He did it all to pay for your sin, to satisfy the justice of God, so that if you put your faith in Him, you will be saved, your sins will be wiped away, you will become a new creation, and you have an inheritance in the heavenly places. And if God wants to do that with a multitude, He's sovereign and He can do that. And if He wants to do it with one soul like He does in this passage, He can do that. I want you to get your eyes on the harvest field and understand that God wants to expand His kingdom beyond what you can imagine. I think of the various revivals, one in Wales, in which two older women prayed, and God gave them the assurance that there would be a revival. And so the evangelist came, and he preached. He ended about 10:30. It was a farming community, so they started late and ended late. And the evangelist said, "Well, I'm done." And the older lady said, "Oh, you're not done. The Lord will send a great harvest tonight." And about midnight, they opened the back door of that church, and there were 600 people who had come through the prayers of God's people. And they had come under conviction. It was no mystical thing. It was simply the prayer and fasting of the saints. And the Spirit of God was poured out on those people who were sinners in need of Christ. And they came to the only place that they knew the gospel would be preached. And whether it was midnight or 2 o'clock in the morning, it didn't matter. The Spirit of God was working. We need to see the Lord do that in small and great ways. To whom much is given, much will be required. Dear saints, if we will be faithful in the little things, He will give us charge over much. And so how does this happen? Well, it begins with gospel preparation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Can you testify that we can plant and we can water, but if God doesn't give the growth, nothing happens? We need to depend on God for the conversion of our loved ones, of our friends. We need to be confident that as much as we are crying out for our loved ones to be saved, our friends to be saved, the world to be saved, don't you know that God has an infinitely more compassionate heart than you do? And by the way, he is omnipotent. He sent his son to die for a people, and he will save those people from their sins. Well, I praise God that there is a preparation talked about by John in by Jesus in the book of John, chapter 6. No one, he says, can come to me, Jesus says, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. God is calling, and many are called, but few are chosen. There is a general call that goes to all the world, and all should come to Christ. And then there is an effectual call where the heart is transformed. Faith is granted and transformation occurs. We see this work of preparation in Philip. It says in verse 26 of Acts chapter 8, turn there if you would. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, this is our text. It says, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. Dear friends, the Spirit of God has an interest in converting sinners into saints, and only he can do it. And he will chase you down. So here's Philip in a great revival in Samaria. And the Spirit says, oh, one of my sheep, they're over there. They're lost and they're dead in their sins. But I want you to go to that desert place. Go to the old Gaza road that everybody has forgotten about. But I haven't forgotten about it because there is a certain Ethiopian who is a high official. And he has visited Jerusalem because he's being drawn by the Father. And the Spirit says, that Ethiopian man is mine. I'm going to save him today. Go to that desert place. And the Spirit can overcome any walls. There is nothing that is insurmountable for the Spirit of God. You see, one of the things that has to be overcome is our deadness in our trespasses and sins. Spiritual death. We're not struggling for a lifeline. We're dead on the bottom of the ocean. And by dead, it doesn't mean that we don't do anything. A lot of spiritually dead people go to church. A lot of spiritually dead people read the Bible, as we even heard this morning in our testimonies. But there is a deadness, which means that there is no ability to perceive the living God. The Bible says in the book of Romans that all people know God, but they don't want to acknowledge him, so they harden their heart, and they keep hardening their heart, and they keep hardening their heart. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. The Spirit is calling, they don't hear. They're like the soil where it's like the gospel seed goes, and it's like a sidewalk instead of soil. That's their heart. Spiritual deadness, but there's also spiritual slavery, and I want you to understand this. that everyone who is outside of Christ, everyone who does not know Christ as their Savior, it says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. They're spiritually enslaved to the wicked one. Puppets. Enslaved to the world, enslaved to the devil, enslaved to their own desires. Well, who can overcome this? Who can overcome these barriers? The Spirit of God can. Amen? And the Spirit of God can set us free through faith in Christ. If you find yourself today dead in your sins, enslaved to the wicked one, there's only one thing you need to do. Stop looking at yourself. Stop looking at your circumstances. And look to the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus saves. Hallelujah. So the Spirit tells Philip to rise up and go to this deserted road on the way to Gaza, one of the old Philistine towns. And I want you to understand, as we see the Spirit's work, the Spirit uses his servants. The Spirit enlivens the will of his saints. How will they hear without a preacher, Paul says. You cannot just pray and keep your mouth shut. You pray for your loved ones. You pray for your friends, your coworkers. You pray for the strangers that you meet at the restaurants and the dining places that you go. You go and pray for the gas station attendant. You pray for them. But don't just pray. Don't be a hypocrite. You open your mouth and you give them the gospel. You never know what God is doing. I love to walk into gas stations. And usually there's nobody else in the gas station but the attendant. And I love to just walk up to them and I'll just tell them, hey, you might think I'm a really crazy person, but I have a question for you. You know, if you were to stand before God and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Isn't that a crazy question? Have you ever thought about that? And a lot of times they'll be like, I was thinking about it today. Or I've been thinking about that. I'm afraid of where I'm going to go when I die. And you know, we can numb ourselves, but we're on the railroad tracks and the train is coming. And not only does Jesus get off the railroad tracks, or get you off the railroad tracks, he takes the full brunt of the train for you. And so, of course, Philip obeyed the voice of the Holy Spirit and he went. And I just want to read this verse. What kind of people does God use? It says, in a great house in 2 Timothy 2, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Are you in that place where you're saying, oh God, I want to be fit for the master's use? Aren't you tired? If you've been chastened of God any time recently, aren't you tired of a works salvation? Aren't you tired of trying to fix yourself? Aren't you tired of that? Just look at the Old Testament. What kind of people does God fix up and use? They are the total failures. Jacob? Isaac? Judah? Even David? Who does God use? The Old Testament shouts out, I am a God of grace, and if you just surrender to me, I'll use you. Are you ready to be used? God can use you. Don't think that you have to go get a seminary education. You need a Holy Spirit education in the Word of God, and you need a tender heart. I can remember so many times I would pray for my father. His whole life, the last 25 years of his life, I was a Christian, and I would pray for him almost every day. I would fast for him. And every time that I was with him, I was supremely sensitive to his soul. And I was just looking for that moment when I could give him the gospel again. And the next time I was with him, I was looking for that moment again and again. And so many times he turned me off. But I can remember near the end of his life, a couple years before he came to know Christ, I was again giving him the gospel. And my stepmom peeked her head out the window and she said, "Bill, it's time for dinner." And he almost commanded her. He said, "Stop, I'm busy. I need to hear this." And my dad says, "What is it again that can take away my sin?" The Spirit was drawing him. And that's the kind of people we need to be, sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And God will lead us to those who are seeking, because he's drawing them, and the fruit of drawing is them seeking God. And maybe you remember when you were lost, and yet God was calling you. And there were times when you would become very sensitive to him. And oh, there's a calling that goes out, and it softens the heart, and it softens the heart, and it softens the heart. And then all of a sudden, there's a conversion. There's a transformation. There's a new creation. There's a new person. And so we see this, that this man was being prepared for something like this. There was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court of official of Candace. Now, this is interesting. He's from Africa, not the country called Ethiopia, but south of Egypt. It's so interesting because in Isaiah chapter 19, the Bible says that Egypt will be my people. And at that time, when Isaiah wrote it, it was the 25th dynasty of the ancient Egyptian kings. And the 25th dynasty was actually Ethiopian. They were African. They had overtaken Egypt. You can even see it in the statues and the face masks that they created during that time. It is amazing. In Isaiah 19, he says, "I will call Egypt my people." And in so many ways, God calls the nations, and here it is coming to fruition. There was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace. By the way, Candace is a nice name in English, but it is a title that means queen mother. And so, essentially, the king in Ethiopia at that time was believed to be deity, was believed to be a god. So the queen mother would do the bidding. And the person in charge of everything, the prime minister, if you will, the treasurer, was this Ethiopian. He was a eunuch. He had a surgical procedure to make sure that he would not in any way assault the queen mother. And this was a common practice at that time. But more important to this Ethiopian official than the queen mother, or his charge over all her treasure, was the worship of the true and living God. And he had come hundreds of miles. And the queen mother herself was going with him. Now, this brings me back to the queen of Sheba, who is also from this very region. And so it tells me that perhaps Solomon, in all of his wisdom, had pointed the queen of Sheba to the living God. And that testimony remained for generations. That's one possibility. And I think it's probable. And so we see this one who's prepared and drawn by the Holy Spirit. I love the verse in Jeremiah 29. "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." If you're here today and you're without Christ, there's only one thing God requires of you. Seek the Lord. Seek him with all your heart. What does that mean? Put away all the distractions. Put away all the things that are so important. Put away what your future is going to be. Put away all your plans and your reputation. And seek the Lord alone, the Lord who died for you. Seek him. But even with all that seeking and searching, without the Word of God, we cannot be saved. We must have the Word. It is the Word that transforms our heart through faith. So we read that this one had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And he wasn't even sure what he was reading. Now here's the thing. A person can know that there is a God. In fact, everyone, Romans 1 says, knows that there is a God. It says that the creation itself testifies to the very attributes of omnipotent power. And we see that in biology. You can go under a microscope and see that each little cell, each little organism on earth is like a little city. It is so complex and incredibly brilliant and beautiful and designed. But not only that, you can go to the farthest reaches of our universe with the Hubble telescope, and you barely get beyond our galaxy. And there is order, there is law, there is design. Everywhere you look, there is the omnipotent hand of a designing God. And yet, people would rather look at their phone than on this God. And they would rather numb themselves with whatever they can find to numb themselves, whether it be media or substance or relationships or music. God has a place for many things, but when those things become everything to us, if media is our God and it's our drug of choice, then we're not worshiping the true God. And so many are worshiping little gods in their pockets. But God wants to open our heart. And creation is not enough to open the heart of man. We must have the Word of God. And because the Word of God reveals Jesus. Jesus says in John 5:39, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of me." It's the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures he's talking about, that bear witness of Jesus. He says to the Pharisees, "If you believed in Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." Don't you love studying about Christ in the Old Testament? And he, after his resurrection, the Bible records that beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to those on the Emmaus Road the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures. Now you can try to run from God in his creation, but when the Word of God confronts you, you can't run from it. God is calling you to know Jesus, and Jesus is revealed. Hundreds of prophecies of Jesus were given in the Old Testament that spoke of him. Hundreds were fulfilled when he came into the earth. And you can have scholars decide what Jesus said and what he didn't say. How sad that man would try to judge the living God. If you want to know what Jesus said, read the New Testament. And so there is all this preparation, but then there is the gospel presentation. And we read in Acts 8:29, the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. Now listen to me. Listen to me. You can know the Word of God, and you can apply it to yourself, but the Lord wants you to go out and preach Jesus to the nations. That's his call to you. Now we know the objective truth of God's Word. We understand that. But there is a subjective voice of the Holy Spirit. It's not mysticism, as we heard this morning. It's not Gnosticism, any of that. It's the Spirit of God calling you to apply the Word of God and walk in obedience to the Spirit. And remember what Jesus said before he ascended. He said, "Go into your comfort zone and watch movies until you die." Is that what he said? I'm pretty sure he didn't say that. He said, "Go into all the world and preach, proclaim, lift up your voice, proclaim the good news." and teach all nations. That means teach them about the gospel and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That means that you're seeing people converted. That's our responsibility, saints. The Spirit said to Philip, go. What is the Spirit telling you? Don't tell me you know the Word of God and you are submitted and surrendered to God if the Spirit of God is not telling you to apply the Word of God in your life. We're commanded, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, to every creature. That's what the Bible says. Now, you can say you believe it, but if you're not obeying it, you should do what Thomas Jefferson did. With all the words that he didn't like of Jesus in the New Testament, he cut them out. So you just cut out the calls of the Great Commission out of your Bible if you don't believe it. And if you do, don't worry about your fear. Be courageous. Amen? Courage doesn't mean you don't have fear. Courage means you're not a slave to your fear. You work through it. You know that God is omnipotent, and you're going to open up your mouth and you're going to give the gospel because it's the gospel that saves to the uttermost. So we see the Spirit, and I just want to ask you, saints, if you're maturing in Christ, is the Spirit at work in your life? I understand how discouraged you are about some people in your life that you've been praying for, and they have not yet budged. But understand that God loves tough customers. He really does. And as tough and stubborn as some sinners think that they are, and they say, I'll never come to Jesus, those are the ones that God loves to save. But there is a surprise here. I think there's a surprise all the way around in this gospel presentation. When you obey the voice of the Spirit, telling you to apply the Word of God, you'll do some crazy things like Philip did. It says Philip goes to this deserted place where there is a chariot and an entourage, and there's a driver, and here's this very important man, one of the highest officials in all of Africa, in Ethiopia. And it says Philip ran to him, to this treasure, this finance minister, and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and asked, do you understand what you're reading? Can you just imagine this, okay? Just get your holy imagination on. Here he is reading the prophet Isaiah, and he looks out the window, and what does he see? Hey, do you understand what you're reading? Can you just imagine that? How crazy is God? How amazing he is that he would call us to obscure places to give the gospel. And we may not love that person. God loves them, formed them in their mother's womb, called them from their mother's womb, and has a moment of conversion for them, all prepared in his omnipotent, omniscient mind. This is just incredible. And when we begin to obey the Lord and his word, he takes us to surprising places in surprising circumstances. And here we see that he opens up the scriptures to Isaiah. The passage it says that he was reading in verse 32 was this, in Isaiah 53. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else? I remember opening the Hebrew Bible to some young people from Israel when I lived in Spain. There were people knocking on our doors, selling things. And this group of young people were selling paintings. Very, very resourceful. They had I found out that they didn't want to say where they were from, but I could hear the ch in their accent, if you know what I mean. And I said, "Are you from France?" "No, we're not from France." They didn't want to say where they were from, because in many places of the world, Jewish people are still persecuted greatly. And they said, "We're from Israel. We just came from fighting in the army." Both men and women were there. And I said, "I love Israel." I said, "My Messiah was a Jew. That's where he came to be born. God came in human flesh." And they looked a little dizzy, they looked like I just stepped off an alien spaceship. But I invited them in because I told them I would buy a painting, and I really didn't care what it cost. I was buying a painting from them, but they were going to read Isaiah 53. And I opened it up on my computer, and there in Hebrew, I asked them to read Isaiah 53, just like this Ethiopian official. And they read it. And they actually had the same question as this one. "Is this of the prophet, or is this of someone else?" And I said, "Do you know who was it that died on a cross for our sins?" And they said, well, "Jesus of Nazareth, we know that, but he's just a prophet." And I got to tell them the gospel, just like Philip did. And he must have explained to them all about Jesus. It says, "Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Oh, listen, Jesus was led like a lamb to the cross to be slaughtered. And just like a lamb," how many of you have ever taken care of lambs in your life? Come on, agricultural, nobody. Oh, here we go. Ah, the country boy from Brazil. Yes. Amen. You probably ate lamb too. Slaughtered too. And you know when you slaughter a lamb, it just looks at you in your eyes, trusts you while its neck is being sliced. And I know that's a terrible, terrible thing. But what's more terrible is that our Lord went as an innocent lamb to the cross. And he opened not his mouth. Like a sheep before her shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. He gladly went to the cross for wretched sinners like you and me. And so he told them all about Jesus. He began with Isaiah. I'm sure he went to many, many other places. And also must have taught him about Christ's life and ministry. As Peter says, there's so many places that really summarize the gospel. 1 Peter 3:18, that Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Isn't that amazing that Christ, who is righteous, took the full wrath of God upon himself for your sins? And as we heard the little ones say, that God loved the world, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But one of my favorites is 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, that is God the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now listen to this. This is the gospel. It's not just that Jesus Christ died for your sins. It's that he lived a perfect life, and he died for you, and he became a sin offering for you, so that you might be made righteousness in him. That is, when you put your faith in Jesus, your position in Christ is perfection. Isn't that incredible? That's the gospel. And then we see gospel transformation. How does this eunuch come to Christ? It seems that this Ethiopian official understood the gospel. It says they were going along, and as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, verse 36, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" So he must have explained the ordinance of baptism to him. He must have explained that Christ is the propitiation, the satisfaction of God's justice. That's what propitiation means. It means that when you stand before God on judgment day and he says, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" If you say, "Well, I've been a good person," well, you're going to be convicted as a liar on the day of Christ if you think you're a good person. Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever looked with lust? Have you ever hated in your heart? Jesus said, "Hatred is murder in your heart. Lust is adultery in your heart. All liars have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever." You see, when we stand before Christ on the day of judgment, we'll be robed in the righteousness of Christ. Because of our faith in Christ, my record and your record have been placed on the account of Christ. And his perfect record is given to you as a gift, and you become a member of God's family, an heir of God, and a co-heir with Jesus Christ. You get all the inheritance of our loving Heavenly Father. That's good news. And of course, Philip must have told him about baptism, that those who truly believe would be baptized. And of course you say, "Well, who else was there?" There was a whole entourage there. A huge entourage. This is an official. There were security people, soldiers. There were high officials with this Ethiopian minister. And there was the Queen Mother. And in front of all of his most close associates, he says, "I want to proclaim that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I am unashamed." And so not only is there a transformation on the inside, that transformation transfers to the outside. And there's a variant here in some translations. It says, verse 37, "Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" The word "believe" is similar to what we find in the Philippian jailer. He was told, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." So the idea is to believe on the Lord Jesus, to give your whole weight, all of your trust to Jesus Christ. It's not enough to believe the right things about Jesus. The devils also believe and tremble. You can believe all the right things about Jesus, but have you surrendered your heart and your life to him? We must trust in Jesus. There's really no language in the New Testament that talks about asking Jesus into your heart in the sense that you can just add him to all the other idols that you have. He's not an add-on. The one place that we hear about Christ in our heart, it says in Ephesians 3:17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And so there is this idea of faith, surrender, complete allegiance to Jesus Christ. Has that occurred in your life? It doesn't mean that you have a perfect life. It means that you've surrendered like a little child to the arms of your dear father or mother. And while we don't have perfect fathers or mothers on this earth, we have a perfect heavenly Father. Amen? And then there is this confession in verse 38. "He commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he was baptized." The word baptism is baptizo. It means to immerse. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward reality. And it pictures the death of Christ. As you go into the water, it's the burial of Christ. As you come out of the water, it's the resurrection of Christ. Baptism pictures our Lord's death and resurrection. And it's like a wedding ring. You can say you love that girl all you want, But are you willing to devote your whole life to her? And as you look at that wedding ring, it's just a symbol. It doesn't make you married, but it's a symbol of your commitment. Baptism doesn't save you, but it's a symbol of your commitment, like a wedding ring, that you're willing to get in front of everybody and say, like at your wedding, I love this girl, and I'm going to devote my whole life to her. Isn't God good? Marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. And when we come to know Christ, we have this public ceremony of baptism. And it's like a wedding. It's like bringing those people together. They're already, in God's eyes, they've already gotten married, so to speak. They've been transformed and are united to the body of Christ. But now they do that outward ceremony so that all of us can know it and see it. And so that's what this man did. Can I ask you a question? Are you here today as an unbaptized believer in Christ? Are you like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, where the eunuch says, I love Jesus. What hinders me from being baptized? I hope there's a number of people like that. That's the Spirit of God in us. I remember when I was 17 years old and I realized, you know what? I've committed my life to Christ, but I've never been baptized. And I got convicted by the Holy Spirit. And I said, you know what? I want everybody, not just in this church, but in the entire world. I want God and the angels to see that I love Jesus. And I went forward the next Sunday, and I was immersed in the water. And I just, it was a victory. It was saying, I am separated from this world. I am joined to the body of Christ. I joined that church, and they shepherded me. And then there's just rejoicing. That's another sign and mark of gospel transformation. Look at verses 39 and 40. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. And Philip found himself in Azotus, 200 miles away, suddenly. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea Maritima, which is right by the sea. There's two different Caesareas. The one by the sea is a beautiful place that Philip stayed. We find out that he stayed there with his wife and his daughters, who were all prophets. But one of the things that you see here is they both rejoiced. The eunuch was rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing in Christ. How about you? Where are your joys? Do you have burdens on your heart because you are living too much for this world? I know we have responsibilities, but your main responsibility is to walk with Jesus Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. This man, all he could think about was that his sins were forgiven. All he could think about was that he had an eternal home in heaven. All he could think about was that he had a God who came to this earth and died for his sins so that he didn't have to perish. What's more important than that? If your eyes are on Christ, you're going to go on your way rejoicing no matter what your circumstances are. But there's also an unusual detail here. I believe Philip was rejoicing. Because suddenly, as he had been evangelizing this one man, he was brought 200 miles away near Caesarea to the town of Azotus, and God says, I've got some more preaching for you to do. Now, those of you who are obedient to the Holy Spirit, talking to those around you about Christ, you'll have plenty of stories. Maybe not that you were transferred. If that happens, would you let me know? Because I would love to hear about it. But here was this miracle where he was, you know, this was before, you know, fast trains and cars and planes. The Spirit just transferred him a ways away. So there is great rejoicing. Let me make some applications. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, come to him. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. Are you struggling? Are you burdened with your sin? Come to Jesus while you can. Come to Jesus. There'll come a day when there's no more time. Jesus will come again and that will be it. Are you here? And you're a believer, but you have never confessed Christ in baptism. Confess him in baptism. We're going to have another time of baptism in another month. And what about this? You're here, you're a believer, and you've been silent, and you wonder why you're so unhappy, you wonder why you're so miserable. Are you telling others about Jesus Christ? I tell you, when you get your eyes on the misery of others and you tell them the good news, your misery goes away. The most sobering reality in the world today is that people are dying and they're going to hell today. Don't you have compassion like our Heavenly Father who gave his only Son that sinners would come to know him? Won't you commit to the Lord? Open your heart. They're drowning. They're dead on the bottom of the ocean. You can rescue them, but you won't even get out of bed. You won't even get out of your comfort zone. Why won't you be moved by the Holy Spirit? You say you're filled with the Holy Spirit, but you won't even give the gospel to the salesman who just knocked on your door to sell you something. You're too comfortable. Wake up, church. Tell the world about Christ. If you don't tell them, who will? God will save his people from their sin. Will he use you? That's the question. Will you surrender to him? Look at the fruit of what happened today. Somebody told each one here who testified of their salvation. Someone told them about Jesus Christ. Won't you open your mouth? Won't you be part of someone else's testimony? I believe God's going to do a great work. Let's stand together.